Well, I guess let's take our Bibles and we're going to turn to 1 John. We are not going to finish the book. My original expectation was to finish the book today, but we're not going to finish it just this week. We're going to finish it on the last Sunday in December. Next week, we'll have the kids' choir singing. It'll be a great service together, and we're going to look at three gifts that God gave to us in sending Jesus. So we want to see what gifts that come out of 1 John chapter 3. So that'll be our focus for next week. But for this week, we're in 1 John chapter 5, and I hope that this will, again, will be a really encouraging passage for us. 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 13, and we're just going to go through 17 today, and that'll allow us to round things out on the 29th there of December. So, here's what the passage says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. This is John, and he says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." There's a confidence that he's talking about. So verse 14, though, we're going to find out why. Verse 14, he says, "And this is the confidence that we have towards him." What difference does it make that I have this assurance that I have eternal life? Well, this is the confidence that we have towards him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Verse 15, "And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death." Now, there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. So these two passages come together really well, but it may not be super obvious right up front. And there may be some questions that kind of go through your head. So why don't we just start with these two concepts. The first one is going to be about prayer, and the second one is going to be about prayer too. Okay? So let's take a look at this first one. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that we may know that we have eternal life. Now you guys can help me with this. Let me ask this question. When he says, "I'm writing this that you can know that you have eternal life," and then he says, "And this is the confidence that we have towards him." Where's that confidence coming from? Just think of the verse before. You can actually look at it too in verse 13. Get to be a little more interactive today. Yeah, God hears our prayers. One of the key reasons why he's writing this book, remember, he's writing to Christians. The Gospel of John was written to people who didn't really believe yet that Jesus was God. So when John wrote the Gospel of John, he's writing to people who don't know God, who don't know Jesus, who haven't come to a decision about who he is. When he writes this letter, though, he's writing to people who are convinced. He's writing to people who are Christians. And he's encouraging them. He wants to strengthen them. And one of the things that he wants them to know, one of the things that really matters, is if we know that we're saved, if we know that we're children of God, it means that we can be confident that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So there's a couple different stages in there, right? We've got this confidence. If we ask, what is it? What's the word that we talk about when we talk about asking God for something? What's a simple word? I'll pick on Hannah. So Hannah, when we talk to God, what do we call that? Yeah, we love God, and when we talk to him, what do we call that? Praying, right, see? That's a smart young lady, right? So when we talk to God, we're praying. And he says, if we ask, if we pray, if we talk to God, because we're so confident about who God is, we can be confident of this. When we ask something according to his will, what does it mean to ask something according to his will? Or what would the opposite be? Yeah, asking for just anything that I want, right? That's not in keeping with what we've seen in the rest of the book. What we see in the rest of the letter has been that we begin to take God's heart. We begin to share God's heart. So how hard is it for us to ask something according to God's will, do you think? It becomes increasingly easier, doesn't it? Right. So as we walk with Him, we get to know Him better. We begin to love His priorities. We're led by His Spirit, which we just talked about 2 weeks ago. That means more and more we begin to pray more and more in line with what God wants, and we can be confident that we're going to get that. Now, does this sound, guys, if you were thinking about Christmas, does this sound like a dad who doesn't want to give you what you want for Christmas, or does this sound like the kind of dad who wants to give you something that you want for Christmas? What do you think, Daniel? Yeah, he's a good dad. I mean, that's what we're growing in confidence in. More and more we grow in confidence to say, hey, my dad knows what he's talking about. My dad really loves me. My dad has wisdom. It was sort of funny because I watched my siblings, especially since they were a lot older, 8 years older and 6 years older than me, you had a little bit of a glimpse to see kind of where they were and what was going on. And I'd got to watch a period of time where maybe during the teenage years, they didn't think my dad really knew what he was talking about. And there were those times where it was hard to ask dad for help because you probably just wouldn't like his answer. That didn't mean that dad wasn't giving them a good advice. It just meant that they thought that they knew better and that their friends knew better. But what really changed was as they got older, as they started to have families, more and more, it's amazing how smart my dad and my mom became, right? My siblings would look at it, and where they might have been resistant at one point, they kept going back to dad to say, Dad, what do I do about this? How do I handle this? What do you recommend I do about this? It's because dad didn't really become any smarter during that time. He didn't really change at all. But what changed was they grew in their love and their confidence in what dad had to say. And what John's saying here is that you and I are going to do the same thing with God. More and more. Because we know that we have eternal life. Because we know that we're children of God. More and more we begin to see that we are really accepted by God. That God really loves us and wants to do what's good for us. We become more and more confident of that. And as we become more confident, not just that God really loves us and accepts us, we also become confident that He hears us. That when I say something, I'm not just praying and hear people talk about it. It seems like my prayers just kind of hit the roof and they don't ever go anywhere. More and more as we get to know God, more and more we say, you know what? I know I'm confident that He hears us. And I'm also confident that if I ask for something from Him, that if it's good for me, if it's really beneficial, if it's really positive, that God's going to give that to me. More and more. So here's sort of a little test. How do you find your prayer life going lately? How do we find that need? Do you find yourself going, wow, I need to talk to God about this? I love to talk to God about this. Here's something I don't know how to do. Here's something I don't know where it is. Mike and I were kind of a little chuckle today just because he was looking for his car keys. And you know how that is when you can't find them. And then you finally do find them, and they're in the place you never expected to find them. But I've just noticed in my life, by the grace of God, you start to go, hey, God, can you help me find my car keys? This seems so menial. It seems so small, but more and more as I grow in confidence that you love me and that you actually want what's good for me, I'm more likely to actually go and say, hey, do you know where my keys are? I always ask my wife, Trace, do you know where my keys are? I'll even ask the kids, but do I really believe more and more? And what I want to encourage us with today is there's this freedom that should be growing in us, that we want to grow in us. Where we begin to see, wow, God, I don't know how to handle this situation. I don't know how to talk to this person. This is a unique thing. God, I don't know how to handle things with the basketball team. You know, God, can you help me to even just figure out, God, do you care about basketball? You know, yes. Can you help me? Can you help me figure these things out? What I want to encourage us is this image that John wants us to have today is that there is this God who longs to help you. That there is a God who longs to assist you, especially, we're going to find out in a minute, in helping others. So even today, I'm just hoping that we grow in this. I'm praying that we would grow more and more confident that if we ask, if we know that God hears us, whatever we ask, that we would know that we have the request that we have from Him. What difference would it make in your life if you really grew to believe that God always heard you and that He always wanted to give you what was absolutely the best for you? What kind of difference do you think that would make in your life, in your prayer? What things would you pray about that maybe you haven't taken time to pray about? Mike? Yeah, yeah. Sure. Yeah. Well, what are some of the things that we get anxious about? Just this isn't personal confession time, but, you know, what are some of the things that people today can get anxious about? Bills, okay, money. That's a real easy place to be anxious about. What are some other things that we can be anxious about? Job security is a really big one. Really big one. I was talking to Norm yesterday and a friend of his who is getting laid off right after Christmas. I would be in a very anxious place. It would be easy to be there. What are some other things that we can be anxious about? Yeah, health. Health. And I'm looking at all these kids, right? You know, and it can be even health of our kids is another place. Maybe we sit there and go, I don't care what happens to me, but I really want the best for my kids. I don't want that. Or my little granddaughter, you know, you kind of look at them and go, oh, man, I want what's good for them. Any other things that we can get anxious about? How about traveling to Haiti? Can we get anxious about living there in that culture? Can we get anxious when our daughter's going to go live in that culture? It would be really easy. So like Mike said, it's very easy for us to be anxious about any one of these areas and then add probably about 300 more into the mix. But if we really believe that God hears us and that He wants to give us what's really good for us, like Mike said, that can help us then to say, you know what, I can feel more confident. I don't have to feel stressed about that because I can really trust that God hears me. God's good. He's a good dad. He knows how to take care of me. So let's return our heart this year to saying, you know what, prayer is actually a barometer of my spiritual health. I don't know if you think of it that way, but prayer is actually a really good barometer of what's going on inside your soul. Why? Why do you think prayer gives us a good image about our faith? Yeah. Okay, so what we ask for definitely lets us know where our hearts are at. Sometimes, you know, we ask for things that are really good for us, and sometimes we really want something that if we thought about it for a minute, we go, that's not really all that good for me. So it shows us that. Prayer also reveals our faith, doesn't it? Because what I pray about are the things that I can't handle. The things I don't pray about are the things that what? I think I can handle. So parenting, I can handle that. I've read books about it. I got this. Budgeting, I can handle this. God, I don't need you to be involved because I can take care of this. But what we want to see instead is just a heart that keeps going back to say, God, I need your help on this because I just love to talk to you about this. I love to have your input. So when it comes to job security or when it comes to finances, I don't think God's looking at us going, oh no, He's going to ask something of me again. Instead, I think the concept is that God says, I love to talk with my kids about what's going on in their lives. I love to assure them. I love to comfort them. I love to hear from them. Do you realize that God invites but also calls us, commands us to pray? Why? It's not that I can stop God from doing what's good for me, but so many times God wants to do something and he wants to bring you into that. He's such a loving dad that he's not just going to do it for you. I mean, what would it be like if your dad jumped out on the basketball court and played the game for you? No, you wouldn't be happy. You'd be sad. Why? Because you love to play basketball, right? It's fun. And your dad loves it when you play. So God wants, in the same way, to say, I don't want to necessarily do all of this for you, but I love to be with you. I love to I rejoice when I watch you do this. So God calls us to say, pray. One way to kind of think of it is this way. It's not like God's got plan A, and then unless you pray, then there's plan B. Instead, it's all plan A, but God's plan A runs through this part where he goes, okay, step one, I want you to pray about this. I want you to ask for me because I'm going this direction and I want you to be part of this. So it's part one and then part two. It's all still headed the same direction. I don't change God's mind when I pray. More often, God brings me into the situation with him. And it makes me trust him more. Those times where we see God answer prayer helps me trust that God is good all the more. That's going to be really important in just a second. Because we talked about that there should be this growing movement. We feel free to pray. That's why John's writing this. But look at the second section. How does this tie in? He says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, which when we ask God, what do we call that? Prayer. So this is still on prayer, isn't it? There's still a focus. These two things are tied together. He shall ask, and God will give him life. Is that a pretty significant thing? To save someone's life? I mean, that's the context here, isn't it? You and I, there's something called the priesthood of the believer, which means that each one of us has a right to talk to God. We don't have to go through some spiritual hierarchy or somebody else. You and I all have the right to come to God directly, to connect with God. We all have this ministry that we're all called to, every single one of us, not just pastors, not just elders, but all of us have a calling and a ministry that we carry out. And part of that ministry is if anybody sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death. John knows that this is a very strange term, and he wants to clarify it in just a second. But if you see somebody, if you connect with somebody, if you know that somebody is committing a sin and it's not leading to death, we'll clarify that in a second, he should ask God, and God will do what? Yeah, God will give him life. God will save him. God will pull somebody back from their own destruction. Because when you die, how do we picture that? Death is, it's like destruction. It's the end. It's fearful. It's painful. People don't fear death because there's nothing to fear. Death is part of sin. It is part of the brokenness of this world. It's separation. And what he talks about that to clarify this is to say, when we ask, and remember, when we ask anything that's in line with God's will, what do we know? We know that he hears us. This confidence in the first section should affect our view of the second section. This sense of, you know what? This is not meaningless. Maybe nothing's happened in this situation for a long time, but this is not meaningless. This is powerful. So let's take this on, this idea here real quickly. It says God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. Now, there is a sin that leads to death. What's he talking about? Well, let me just say this. First of all, it seems pretty clear from the context here. He's not talking about, say, cancer or leprosy or some other thing. That's not his concept in here. He's not talking about some sin that leads to some dreaded disease or physical condition that's terminal. That's not the concept in this passage. He doesn't allude to that. He doesn't draw it out. That's what he's looking about. What he's talking about is a sin that leads to spiritual death. Who do you remember from this book, from this letter about 1 John, that might be in the most danger of a sin that leads to spiritual death? There's a group of people. Right, there's a group that split away. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They were unwilling to make that confession. They began to say, it doesn't matter how I live. In other words, holiness doesn't matter in my life. I can live however I want to live. And remember, they also said, part of me living however I want to live means I don't need to love you or speak in any loving way to you anymore. I'm an expert. I'm a super spiritual person. Remember, they saw themselves as super spiritual people. And they broke off from the church. They stopped being part of the church. They didn't submit to leadership anymore. And instead, they decided they were going to pursue God in their own kind of way. That's the group that he's got to be talking about. Why would he be talking to the people he's writing to who are still part of the church? What was their attitude about these people? They still loved them. They were still concerned for them. They were their friends. Remember, he's writing to encourage them and to assure them. This has been really upsetting in their lives. But what hope is he going to wrap this book up with? Listen, pray for them. Now, it is possible that there are some who've gone off in that group who have died spiritually. In other words, there's a spiritual death. The spiritual death here probably is apostasy. It's that willful rejection, like Bill said, a willful rejection of the truth about Jesus Christ that at least at one point was partially embraced. They were part of this church. They sang. They believed. They listened to the teaching. They connected to that. But then they walked away from it and said, essentially, I reject Jesus. That's the image of spiritual death that's going on here. And he says there are some. There's this sin that leads to death. There's a sin. There's this rejection. Just like in Hebrews, they've walked away from their faith. And that sin leads to death. But look at how encouraging. I don't say that you should pray for that. It's a wrong application for us to sit there and say, God, give them what they deserve. God, they hurt me. They hurt my family. I don't love them. Now, he tells them, don't associate with them. Don't connect with them. They've gone out of here because they were never really part of us. There are some significant warnings in here. But what's the first line that he has in this? Pray for them. Pray for them. We're going to need to be honest with them. We're going to need to confront them. We're going to, when we meet with them, if we see them, we don't just sit down and act like nothing's wrong and avoid the issue. But he says, look, pray for them. Pray for them. All wrongdoing is sin. And what does he say in the very beginning of the book? Hey, if you say that you don't have sin, you're a liar. And if we do sin, because we will find out that we sin in chapter 2, verse 1, you know, 2 and 3, guess what? We have an advocate with the Father. It's Jesus Christ, the righteous, who gave his life as a propitiation for sins. So he's not talking about, okay, we're better than them. Instead, he's reminding very subtly here, look, all sin here, all wrongdoing is sin. But there's a specific type of sin. There's a way to reject Jesus. There's a way to walk away and say, I don't believe that God is good. I don't believe that God interacts with the community. I don't believe that God cares. He says, that's dangerous. But what's our hope? Our hope is we can pray for them. Remember that the persecution that they're facing isn't at this point a physical death, but remember in their culture, it's being ostracized. It's being marginalized. And sometimes when someone marginalizes us, sometimes when someone pushes us to the edge and says, you know what? you're a really good singer or dancer, but because of your faith, we don't want you. You know, one of our college students, she's a very brilliant young lady. She's attractive, she's athletic, she's got everything in there, but she is the butt of jokes of all of her friends because of her faith. Marginalized, pushed to the edge, pushed to where you sit there and go, I wish I could just not be. Why do they have to joke about me all the time? The danger in there can be a bitterness, and sometimes in that bitterness, now she's not bitter, but sometimes inside of us we recognize that when someone mistreats us, we feel like, okay, you know what, I've got God on my side, so I don't care about you anymore. That's why to us the worst curse word in the world are not some of these four-letter words that we hear our workers say or they say on TV. Yeah, they say these words that our cultures assign value to. But one of the worst that we ever hear is when someone says, damn, or they call God to personally bring judgment on someone else. That is the worst that we hear. Because in that moment, what I am doing is I am calling on God to separate someone from himself for eternity. He says, don't do that. Don't do that. Be careful about that. But what's our hope inside of this? Our hope is that God hears us. Our hope is that when we pray for somebody, that it's not too late. Our hope is that it's never too late until somebody passes away. You know, as far as we know, we can pray up until their very last breath. We can continue to pray, God, today could you make a difference? And maybe they've been hardened. Maybe they've been resistant. Maybe they've made no movement. Maybe we look at them and we speak to them honestly and say, listen, I don't have any reason to give you confidence or hope that you're a Christian. I'm sorry, but I don't. I can't tell you that. I can't make you feel better about where you are. What you need to do is repent. You need to come back and find out how gracious and how loving God really is. Notice this that he also says there in 5:16, if anyone sees a brother, literally he says, if anyone sees a brother sinning a sin, this isn't just for guys, this is also for girls though, this is that kind of brothers and sisters kind of language, but if anyone sees someone else sinning a sin, so is this kind of that person's already committed a sin, or is a sin an ongoing action? There's a present participle here, and it indicates this ongoing, persistent action. So probably what we're talking about is here we see somebody who, man, they just seem mired. They seem stuck. They seem unwilling to move. That's what it seems like. But overall, it's just, do I see? Has God brought this to my attention? This isn't just, do the elders see this? Where's the weight of responsibility, but also joyful responsibility? It's all of us. If you see it, if you have a family member, Christmas can bring some very hard time for family, can it? Because sometimes we see brothers or sisters, literally, physically, our own brothers and sisters who want nothing to do with Jesus. Sometimes we see brothers and sisters who've walked away from their faith and how hard that is. It's heartbreaking for us to see them living for something else or someone else. I just want us to have some hope today. Because John, when he writes this, says, you know what? Because you know that you have eternal life, you know that you have acceptance with God, and because you have acceptance with God, there's a confidence that you have towards him. You believe that God didn't give you what you deserve. You believe that God reaches out way past where we ought to be, and he comes and he makes a difference. You believe that God comes and says, I know you don't believe in me, but you know what? I want to help you. I'm going to change your mind. And because of that, we can pray. John is writing to say to these people, listen, you know these people you love? You know these people who have pained you deeply? You know these people that you're concerned about? Pray for them. Pray for them because it's not too late. Pray for them. Pray for them because God is a God who says, I'll get involved. Pray for them. Don't grow discouraged. So how does this deal then with Advent? Well, the key story of Advent is that God saw people who rejected him. God saw a world that wouldn't admit how good or kind or compassionate. Instead, all they saw was in their mind a God who was self-serving, a God who was cruel and mean, a God who didn't love them, a God who didn't protect them. And he didn't stay away. Instead, he got involved. So that just means that God, Advent shows us that even before we saw our need, God did. And he came and he involved himself. He moved into the neighborhood. He took on flesh. He loved and lived for 30 years as a human being in a world that was opposed to him, and yet he was full of love and compassion and truth. Advent reminds us that God loves us so much that he's willing to tell us the truth about ourselves. And that truth is not flattering. I don't know about you, but in my life, the more that I focus on the gospel, the more that I have to just be honest about areas I don't want to be honest about. The gospel doesn't flatter me. The gospel instead is very, very direct, very honest, but it offers so great a solution. It offers me hope. So this is something to worship God for this week. You can pray. God will listen to you guys. And he'll give you what you really, really need. And sometimes he won't give us what we want. But if we knew what God wanted to give to us, we would want what he wants for us. So let's pray. Let's just be people who pray consistently. Let's make time regularly to face our day and say, you know what? I'm just going to admit right up front. I cannot do this without God. So I need time in the morning. I need time to stop and pray. I'm a better parent when I pray for my kids. I'm a better husband when I pray for my wife. I'm a better pastor when I pray for you. I need to stop every single day and pray. But then, it's another gauge for us. Do I really believe that God is not like a parent who doesn't really want to give me what I want? Or do I really believe that God is a parent who says, I love to give you good things. I am generous. I am bountiful. I love to give you good things. If you struggle with that today, pray about it. God, would you help me to begin to see you the right way? Yeah, it is. It's circular reason, and the great circle inside of there is that it's God turning it. God saying, man, I love to create in you what's good for you. That gives us hope. He doesn't leave it to ourselves. Instead, he says, man, I will do that for you. That would be so good for you to trust me. That would be so good for you to be able to believe me that I can take care of your finances. I can take care of your kids. I can protect you, and I will give you what's good for you, even when others say it's not good for you, even when it doesn't feel good for you. Okay? Well, thank God for the way that he loves us, the way that he treats us. Thank God that he's called us to be part of this. This is a responsibility. It's a loving responsibility. So let's all be engaged as priests. Because what's the bottom line responsibility here? What does a priest do? A priest reconnects people to God. He finds a way to help them move back into right relationship with God. You're a priest today. You're a kingdom of priests. And part of our calling is to try and help people who, notice in this situation, people who are religious, people who already know God, people who are probably sanctimonious about that, to help them reconnect with God. People who know too much. I was talking to someone, just to close this up, talking to someone today and Friday, and we were talking about a friend of theirs, a family member that they love. But you read a passage like this and we get fearful because we look at it and we say, wow, that means that all these people I know from work, all these people who near me are close to this sin, to death. And is that going to happen? It's interesting because when we look at Jesus, because that's where we're supposed to look, right? If we want to find out what God looks like, we look at Jesus. If we want to find out how God would act or react, we look at Jesus. Who was in the most danger of this sin in Jesus' life? Okay, Peter, yeah. And the Pharisees. So you see what I mean? That there's a group of people, and Peter's one of them, because the people who have the most spiritual information, the people who have the most spiritual training, the people who have the deepest background in their church are probably the people that are most at danger for this. We don't hear about prostitutes or tax collectors. We don't hear about those who haven't grown up in this, that this is as big a danger for them. It is a danger. There's no doubt about that. But the group that John's writing about here, they probably stand in the most danger are the ones who have the most information. But they become older brothers. They become self-righteous. They know more than God. They're not compassionate people because of that. They're not spiritually dependent. So they pray because prayer is right. But they don't pray because they need. They pray because it's what you're supposed to do. They don't pray because they go, what do I do? Dependence is what we're called for. So if you see dependence, if you see somebody who doesn't know who God is, if you see somebody who's just out there, man, awesome. Let's connect them to God. But don't be turned off by the people who seem to be super spiritual and judgmental and they know everything. I have two friends, and one of them is just coming to know Jesus kind of for the first time in their life, and it's funny because everything's amazing. But the other one grew up in the church, so they kind of already always know everything. I pray for them because that's a dangerous place. That knowing look. Oh, yeah, I already know that. Yeah, I know that story. Yeah. So great thing is we get to be part of this. We get to pray for people, and God loves to answer that prayer. Okay? So during this Christmas season, pray for your family, pray for your friends, pray for your neighbors, and even pray for the sanctimonious jerk who thinks he knows everything. Okay? And thankfully, God loves to get involved in that. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving us sanctimonious jerks who thought we knew everything, but we didn't. We needed a Savior. I thank you for the way that you're transforming us from being that way into people who really love and care for the people around us. So help us to continue that way, to grow that way, transform us into the image of Jesus so that we can challenge and speak truthfully and call people out when they're walking away from you, even though they know everything about you. Help us not to be afraid. Help us not to think that Christianity is all about what we know. Help us to believe that you love to swoop into situations like that and create hunger, create heart, bring a dead soul to life. That's the only way we came to know you. And if you did that for us, God, we are just somebody who has the disease, but we know the one who heals it. So let us take others with us to you. Let us be part of that. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Because you love us, we love you too. In your name we pray. Amen.